Steve, can you check outside, see if somebody's out there lingering? Tell them, come on in. We're going to get started. Today's funeral will be recorded as the family has requested, and you can find that on our website at www.curtisgospelchapel.org. Just go to messages. It'll be titled Dan Chevier's Funeral Service. If it ain't on right away, just keep checking. It will be on by the end of the month when all the other messages are downloaded. So once again, this will be recorded today. If I can have everybody just turn their cell phone off. Don't turn it down. Just turn it off. Thanks. Don't want no cell phones in this particular situation. We're going to have a song now. Are you ready for that? It's High on a Mountain, by request of the family. At this time, I'd like to have Elizabeth up to read the eulogy.
I'm not used to public speaking, so cut me a little slack here, but we're going to get through this. Okay, how's that? Better? Okay. I'm Elizabeth Bugera. I live with Michael Chevrier, one of Dan's brothers. I'm his partner. I want to thank all of you for coming today. We really appreciate your being here, and we know it would have meant a lot to Dan. He loved this church, and he loved all of you. He'd be so happy to have everyone here. So I was asked to do the eulogy and also to give an introductory to all the immediate family in the Chevriers. And if you're not familiar with the Chevrier family, this is going to take a few minutes. There's a few of them, okay? So bear with me here. Dan Daniel Stewart Chevrier, so named after both of his grandfathers. Dan was born October 8th, 1962, the fifth child out of six. He was born to Ken and the late Carol Chevrier. He is the first of the six siblings to pass away, so this is a landmark, and he was just 56 years old. He is survived by his siblings Ken, his wife Linda, Michael, and myself, Greg, his wife Patty, Michelle, her husband Dana Fredericks, Tim, and his wife Michelle. He will be fondly remembered by his nieces and nephews. There's Sarah and her husband, Mark Oliver, Sean, his partner, Sarah Zybert, if I don't lose my place here, Jason, Jacob, Jacqueline Fredericks, and her partner, Michael Birch, Megan and her husband, Kyle Crusoe, Ian, Chris, Alex, and two nephews who predeceased him, Gabe and Eric. That's one of the downsides of being in a big family. You have a lot of fun and you have a lot of good times, but statistically, you're going to have a little bit more heartache too. Dan was a great uncle to Jaden, Xander, Evan, Corbin, Michael, Finley, Lily, and Ashton. As we were cleaning out his apartment earlier this week, we found a number of photos of all the children that he kept out and he really cherished. Michelle knew that. She said everywhere he went, he made sure he had his photos out. And there are so many aunts, uncles, cousins, and they all deserve mentioning, but at this point, we've got to move on. So please excuse me for not mentioning each one of you by name, because I know you all had a place in Dan's heart. So Dan was raised in Farmington Hills and Lake Orion. And I wanted to talk about Lake Orion a little bit, because the situation that these kids had when they grew up in the summers was pretty unique and wonderful. So Dan's grandparents had a cottage out on Long Lake. And now I'm getting all this information third party. I'm getting it mostly from Michael. And getting anything out of Michael, if you know him, is like pulling teeth. Okay? So I may not have all the details right, but he said I've got the gist of it. So Dan's grandparents bought a second cottage just so that their family could come out and spend time with them in the summers. So Dan spent his summers not only with his immediate family and all of his siblings, but with his cousin, his four cousins, his Aunt Helen, his Uncle Dan, and his grandparents. So this whole area was referred to as Bunny Run, and it's still out there. Ken still lives out there. So do a couple other Chevrier families right on the same street. So it's still overrun by Chevriers, and they pretty much own that area. Dan's mom, Carol, I can remember probably just the year or so before she died, we were all out there in the summer, and she was talking about how at one point There were tents set out in the yard for all of the kids to go sleep in because it was just so darn crowded. I'm thinking this is probably like when they started getting in their teens and started maybe needing a little bit more space. And she said it was like a production line just to get everybody fed, cleaned up, and in bed and get them to shut up and go to sleep at night. Michael tells me they mostly slept in the cottage. And when I ask where on earth did you fit all of these people in a cottage? Because to me, and I'm not sure, but I think of a cottage as being like, you know, 1,000 square feet or less. Where all these beds are located, he explains that the kids had the whole upper level of the house. Plus, he said, you know, any couch, porch, anywhere a kid could find to lay their head down, that's where you'd find them. So as a Chevrier kid, summer must have been a lot like one big long summer camp. And I think they had a lot of fun out there. Dan grew up in a home that was full of children, family, activity. He really had a great, great start in his life, and I think he always knew that and appreciated it. Ken, you did a great job. I wish Carol were here to tell that. I've really felt her presence all around me this week. Now I'm going to get teary. Dan had a mop of big blonde hair, and if you knew him in recent years, I don't know where it went, but it was gone. But all his photos. And it sounds like all the other Chevrier boys, he was a handful, and he liked to get into mischief. I did get Michael to tell me one story. He was talking about at one point, Carol had a $100 bill that just disappeared. As you can imagine, there was a grand interrogation, and the household was set upside down looking for this money and demanding to know where it was. Dan eventually appears with the money in his hand. I believe he took it to his mom and said, I found it. I thought it was buried under the maple tree in the backyard. He was about 5 or 6 years old at the time. So then as a teenager, Mike said that Dan had a blue Maverick car that he got for himself. And Mike's telling me that Dan was out doing lawn jobs. Now, in my head, I'm thinking this means Dan is an enterprising, hardworking young man, and he's out mowing lawns to earn money. So I'm having trouble tracking this story because the police showed up at the house that evening and wanted to speak with Dan, and I'm going, what? So Michael explains to me that, no, lawn jobs means that he's driving his car over the front lawns of people's houses, doing wheelies and donuts and generally tearing them up. And, of course, Dan just stood there and tried to blatantly deny the whole thing. Never happened. He wasn't there until they handed him over his license plate from his car that apparently had gotten caught up and ripped off. So it's kind of hard to deny. So, again, I think this is kind of typical Chevrier behavior, but... All right, so by all accounts, Dan was a sweet, funny guy that would do anything for a friend. He loved his family, and he always had the best intentions. He was a hard worker and a skilled worker, especially in auto collision repairs. He learned from the best, his dad, his grandpa, down in their shop in Detroit. Spent a lot of time there, all those boys did. More recently, he was doing construction with his good friend and ally, actually, both of them, the brothers, Danny and Steve Fitzgerald. And we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for everything that you did for Dan. I know you were one of his nearest, dearest friends, and you were always there for him. Honestly, I didn't know Dan for nearly as long as many of you did, and I never got a chance to spend a lot of time with him because, unfortunately, he was in jail a lot of the last 10 years, probably more than half. I know he was in jail more than half that time. But I know his brother Michael, and I know the other Chevriers. And I have noted over the years that Chevriers have some pretty distinctive traits. I think I've kind of explained a number of them to you as I've gone along here. But I think Dan had a lot of those traits too. For one thing, They're independent. They don't want your help, and they don't need it. They know how to take care of themselves. Hand in hand with that, they're bullheaded. They're only going to do what they want to do when they want to do it. They're capable. They tend to be jacks of all trades. They know how to fix things and build things, and they do it. They're funny. They have a goofy sense of humor, and they aren't afraid to show it. There's so many stories. There's so many things I have witnessed. I have Michael running around the house singing goofy songs every morning, keeping me entertained. Sometimes I wish he'd stop, but overall I think it's a nice trait. And I'm sure growing up in a household with so many siblings, you learn a lot of life skills before you're even old enough to go to school. You learn how to argue, how to stand up for yourself, how to fight. I'm pretty sure Dan had a lot of those traits. And Dan had one more pretty unique trait that was specific to him. He had his faith. He absolutely loved his church. He loved Danny. He loved being here. This was like a second family to him. He loved Jesus. He devoted a lot of time to studying the Bible and praying, and he believed in the healing power of prayer. As an adult, Dan battled alcohol, and it caused him a world of trouble. I'm not telling tales. I'm not spreading rumors, because I think all of you already know this. Alcohol caused Dan to behave in ways that people who knew him and loved him didn't recognize, in ways he couldn't even remember, and it ended up with him going to jail repeatedly. Thankfully, he never hurt anyone else. He only hurt himself. Much of his jail time was for parole violations, for stupid things, and he knew it. His siblings all wondered if part of the reason he ended up in jail so much was because it had gotten to the point where that was maybe an environment that he knew and was familiar with, and he wasn't sure if he could cope with really making it in the outside world, which is a sad thing to say. But can you imagine having to start your life over and over and over again? But he was brave, and he pulled up his pants, and he did it. So he always worked when he was out. He was a hard worker, and he was skilled, and he always found friends. And granted, I'm sure there were times they weren't the best friends, but he had a lot of good friends, too, a lot of friends that stood by him. He blamed only himself for his problems. He didn't feel sorry for himself. He didn't try to blame you or me or anyone else for his problems. And he always kept his Savior in his heart. He certainly felt frustrated by the course his life took, and he had periods of anger and depression, especially for his loss of freedom and the demons that he fought, but his faith carried him through. We don't yet know exactly why Dan passed away at the age of 56. Naturally, when we got the news based on his history, we were fearful that it was the worst case scenario and that alcohol had overcome him and taken his life. But honestly, from the information that we've gotten so far, I think maybe it was just his heart. There may have been alcohol involved. That may have been a contributing factor, but it wasn't a cause of his death. We know that. So I think, you know, when you look at where Dan was in his life, he was out of jail. He was so close to finishing up his probation. He was working. He was working a lot, from what Danny tells us, and he was in great shape. We've heard this from a number of people just this week and today. And he was happy. He had a roof over his head. He was paying his bills. And he had his faith in his church. You know, I think we can really say that he died a happy man. Now, in closing, I want to read a poem. This poem is written by Jack Williams. And I chose this poem not only because of how well I thought it fit the circumstances in Dan's life, but because I found it on the internet, and when I pulled it up, it was decorated with a hummingbird. Now, by chance, The morning that I happened to be walking around early outside on our deck, and we live in a beautiful spot with a lot of birds and a nice backyard, and the sun happened to be out, one of the days when it wasn't raining, and I was trying to gather my thoughts and think what direction I was going to go with in this eulogy. And I'm standing on the deck. A hummingbird flies up within about 10 feet of me and hovers and just stays there for a few seconds. And I'm thrilled to death because we've been trying to get hummingbirds to come to our yard all summer long. It hasn't been working out too well for us. We've seen them a couple times, but so I was so thrilled. I can't tell you the feeling that I had when I saw this hummingbird. And then it occurred to me later when I pulled up this poem and it was decorated with this hummingbird that not only was the poem perfect, but it was kind of like Dan's life. The fact that I had seen this hummingbird this morning and felt such joy by seeing it. And you know, we only had Dan for really a short time, but he brought a lot of happiness and he got done what he needed to get done before he moved on from this world. And he was happy. And I think we should be happy that he accomplished all this. So here's the poem. It's called The Heights Within You. You have often felt tied down and dreamed of being free, of fulfilling the potential of who you want to be. Now you've finally earned your wings. It's time for you to soar and reach the heights within you. Almost made it, folks. That's what wings are for. So, I hope you'll join us. We're going to sing a number of songs, and I know a lot of people are going to be telling you some great stories about Dan, and I hope we can make this a celebration. Thank you.
Let's try. We're going to have a scripture reading by our Brother Steve Pallone. Steve.
Hi. My name is Steve Pallone. I was kind of looking after Dan with Danny for it started back in 08 when Michelle called and wanted us to look after him. And we went to the bump shop. And when I first met Dan, I kind of looked at Dan over here and I said, are you sure he needs help? I mean, he looks normal. I mean, he looked like just a nice, fun-loving kid. But I said, okay, we'll do what we got to do. And next thing I know, we got to know him. And then we brought him to church over here. And then he moved into a house a couple streets down the road here. And we started a friendship for a while, and he was doing good. You know, that's the thing about addiction, like when he was with alcohol, I mean, it's just a battle. You just battle it, and it's either you defeat it or you don't defeat it. It's one of the two. But getting to know him for all those years was just such a blessing. And unfortunately, like Elizabeth said, he went back to jail for a while. We went and visited him, and then now that he got out recently, I mean, this is the best we've ever seen him do. I mean, I just couldn't believe it. And you know, every time I got around him, we just have a lot of fun, and he was working so much, and he was just doing so well. And when Dan told me that, like last week, I was just like, it was just a blow that, you know, just a big shock. I just couldn't believe it. I mean, I love that. I love Dan. I really do. I mean, we've been through this a few times over here. We're trying to help rehabilitate people, but this one was the worst one. I mean, it's just a shame that this happened. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what the deal was with it. But, I mean, some good things about Dan, I mean, I was with him a couple weeks ago. My band played a gig, and he came with us to watch. And I don't know if nobody's ever known this, but he's a drummer. Well, Dan told me he was in the Clarenceville March. I couldn't believe it. I said, really? So when we went to go pack my drums up, I said, go get on them. And he got back there, and he had the traditional, like, Buddy Rich, and he was kind of going through the drums. And I was just like, oh, my. I said, man, where did you get this today? He goes, I haven't played. And he was so happy. He kept playing. I said, just keep playing. He kept playing. He says, oh, give me some more time. And he goes, I'll really get on. I said, great. I said, this is. But it was just awesome just watching somebody get behind a drum set and then do all that stuff. But he said when he was in like seventh grade, or he was in a marching band or something like that, and then he was really good. I was like totally blown away by him. And so that was one good memory and stuff. And he's just a fun guy, just a fun guy to be around. And, you know, I love him. You know, but I believe he's with the Lord right now. The key to life is just making the Lord first in your life, no doubt about it, and making wise decisions. You know, unfortunately, some people, you know, they just don't make the right decisions, and it costs. And that's the thing. When you keep the Lord first in your life, I mean, like this psalm I'm going to read right now from Elizabeth wanted me to read, this Psalm 23, it really dictates life. You know, you make Christ first in your life, keep Him first. You know, there's nothing to worry about upon death. You know, when he says, oh, death, where's your sting? Or grave, where's your victory after this life? You know, it's nothing. And this psalm sums it up. And if you're familiar with it, it's Psalm 23, and I'll read it. This is one of Dan's favorite passages, too. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of the righteousness for His name's sake. I like this part. Yea, or though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's wonderful. You know, We'll see Dan again. He's with the Lord, no doubt about it. And he's been a blessing at this church too. And so as we remember him today, just keep him in your thoughts. I don't know. I'm still kind of just dealing with this too, like everybody else. He's such a wonderful guy. So, amen.
We have a song at this time, and it's called "Keep Him in Your Heart."
Keep me in your heart for one.
This time I'm going to open the mic up for some reflections on Dan. If anybody would like to come up here and share their thoughts and memories about Dan. Keep it brief, but at this time, whoever feels led to do that, you're more than welcome to come up.
I've done a lot of speaking and a lot of funerals lately, and this is getting kind of old, so let's nobody go anywhere for a little while. Dan came and went in all of our lives. He would come crashing in with jokes and stories, and that laugh and that smile, and he had a childlike twinkle in his eyes. That smile really was his saving grace. I can only imagine how much crap he got out of with my grandma just by flashing that shitty and grinning, cracking a joke. And it's probably already gotten him out of a few lectures since he's been upstairs. I think it would work pretty well on my mom, too. You really couldn't stay mad at him, even when you really wanted to, even when he really deserved it. Dan's dealt with addiction at least the 38 years that I've been on this earth, and his drug of choice was the bottle. He led a troubled life, all due to incidents that occurred while he was drinking, and by some people's standards, he never really reached his full potential. However, Dan was a good guy. He was nice, he was hilarious, and he would do anything to help if he could. He was so talented with a spray gun, and he was an artist with all of his little doodles and pictures and greeting cards that he would make. He was a handyman and a self-proclaimed jack of all trades and a master of none. He was really a stand-up guy as long as he stayed away from drinking. He was everybody's friend, and he was always a hoop to shoot the crap with. He really could talk to a brick wall. In fact, I'm pretty sure I caught him doing just that a time or two while he lived with me. I've got a few good stories about that time, but those are probably best left for downstairs. Life with Dan around was always interesting and never boring. Some of the crap he would come up with would just crack you up or confuse the hell out of you. He was a good guy, a bit troubled, but he had a good heart. It brings me comfort to know that he was recently baptized and he had been attending church, and by all accounts, from those who saw him daily, that he was doing really well lately. So, I hope he's finally at peace. At least we all know where the heck he's at now, and we can rest assured that there will be no more trouble and chaos for him. I hope he was greeted by a warm embrace from my grandma, and maybe this is their chance to make up for lost time. There's so many cool people that I love up there now. Please give them all a hug for me. You'll be missed.
Dan, well, he could get me. I know Dan would always stand up for me. He would. Jeez. I love you, Dan. And I'm going to miss him a lot. Just so sad. I didn't throw him. I didn't throw him. You know, we had...
I think we...
No, there was a...
Scott, you're lucky you weren't the youngest at the time.
Well, no, we had the shed in the back of our house, you know.
When Dan, we gave Dan his first job, he was working for NASA. You
know? Oh, yeah.
He was our test pilot.
Actually, it was a parachute, I thought.
Well, pilots, you know.
Yeah, they need parachutes sometimes.
His just never opened.
No.
Several times. He would run to the end of the shed, and Dan, it's going to work this time. A sheet over his head, and he would just throw it up and jump off the shed. He did it more than once.
He wasn't pushed.
No, we never pushed him. He was so brave. He was a little kid, man.
He worked for...
His older brothers.
He also worked for Maytag.
Yeah, in the washing machine.
The dryer. Oh, yeah.
We did put them in a dryer. That was awesome.
So,
some of the things we did.
What started Dan's problems, we don't know, but.
Yeah.
He was tortured
from
the beginning. Well, but. I sure love my little brother. And
I know he's up there working right now, just.
Oh, yeah.
He's getting a ready place ready for the rest of us. You know? Save a spot for us, Dan.
Yeah.
Rest in peace, brother.
People that don't know me, I'm Dana. I'm Dan's brother-in-law. I'm married to Michelle. And one of the last acts of kindness that Dan did, my dog passed away over the springtime. And suddenly Michelle, I hadn't seen Dan in probably a year, and suddenly Dan showed up with a tombstone for my dog. He had it made so I could put it on my dog's grave. I mean, that's just an example of, you know, how kind-hearted he was and how he thought about everybody else. The thought would have never entered my mind to do something like that for somebody. But he was always thinking about how people felt, you know, and I think that when he screwed up, he tried to overdo himself by being extra kind. And, you know, a lot of times I felt sorry for him because whenever I had a really terrible job like shingling or pouring concrete or breaking concrete out, something that was really hard, my wife would go, "Oh, call Dan, he'll do it." And one thing I want to say about him, he never gave up. You could give him the worst job in the world and he would stick with it. He wouldn't complain. And then, like right in the middle of, you know, me being in a bad mood or something, he'd come up with one of his stupid jokes that he thought was funny, but nobody else did. You know, to try to cheer you up. But, you know, I just want to... I never got a chance to thank him for what he did for me, but, you know, it'll always stick in my mind. You know, that's the kind of person he was. Okay, thank you.
My name is Terry Henning, and I go to church here. And I didn't know Dan very long, but what I can tell you is this, that the post that Danny Fitzgerald put on Facebook about Dan really sums it up. And the group of men here go down to the mission once a month and really deal with some really group of guys that are really, really down on their luck. And Dan went with the group. And he had a love for the Lord. And as Danny's post said, a lot of people make some good decisions and bad decisions in their life, and there's consequences because of it. But the best consequence and the best decision he ever made was that he knew the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. And you know, having a burden paid for or a debt paid off is a wonderful thing. So whether you ever had a car loan you wanted to get out of debt, you had a house you wanted to pay off, it's a wonderful thing when that burden and that debt is paid. And we all have failures in our life, but what I can tell you about Dan was that he recognized his failures and he knew the debt had been paid, not by him, but by his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of whom he had accepted. And so it was a wonderful thing to have that time of fellowship with him in these last few months, when he looked great, had a great sense of humor, and had great fellowship with other believers here.
I am Donna. People that don't know me, I've been really good friends with Dan for on and off the last 10 years. This is hard. Dan has made me smile. He has made me cry. He's made me happy. He's made me mad. But he always came up with them stupid jokes. And half the time I didn't know they were jokes. He'd look at me and say, "Hey honey, did you hear or did I tell you about?" I thought he was making conversation. I didn't know it was a joke. But that was the man he was to me. He was good. Be kind, loving. He absolutely adored his mom and dad and his family. He loved them so much. In numerous occasions, he's told me how much he loved his sister and his brothers and wish he could be closer to them. But anyways, rest in peace, baby. I love you.
I am Dan's only younger brother, Scott or Tim, or he would call me Scott, of course. All my family does, but not who you wanted to have as a role model necessarily as a little kid. Luckily, I had four older siblings that did a little bit better job, and they got rid of that sheep by the time I was big enough to jump off of the porch or the garage, whatever it was. He tried to teach me some of those things, and I did not fall for that. Anyways, I am glad to hear that Dan was doing well. I'm glad to hear your stories. We saw some of the worst and some of the best, and it sounds like more recently he's been doing much better than some of what we remember. But, I work in a field, I work in the criminal justice field, so I got many calls from my sister over the last 30 years. Can't you just fix them? Yeah, absolutely. You know, I'll just push that button or order a new part or whatever it is. And when I had a conversation with him, I felt like I was at work. And I would often tell him, I'm not being paid right now. I'm not being paid because this is what I did at work all day, was listen to that kind of stuff. So I was very familiar with the type of stories that other people were falling for, and I'd be like, you're kind of full of it, you know, and I don't think he liked it, or he did like it, I don't know. Sometimes I think he liked to be called out on stuff once in a while, and, I don't know. I am glad to hear that he had turned things around, and I'm glad that he was in a good spot, and hopefully he's in a better place now.
That's going to end the reflection portion of this service. We're going to have a song. It's in your hymn booklet right in front of you in the front pouch in the red book. It's going to be 332, Amazing Grace. Let's please stand and sing this song.
The house I've thousand years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Let's sing another song, 460 in that same book. What a friend we have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Heavy trials and temptations, trouble anywhere, we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and thou shalt find thy solace there.
You can have a seat. Has been mentioned, we are gathered today to remember the life of Daniel Stewart Chevier, or Chevier if you're from Clarenceville. I didn't have good English there. We're very saddened by the sudden loss of him, and we grieve with his family at this time. We at Curtis Gospel Chapel are here for your support. Dan was in fellowship here at Curtis Gospel Chapel, and we're thankful to the family for allowing us to be a part of his going home celebration. Dan loved Curtis. He used to tell me, "Dan, everybody's just like us there." I said, "Well, Dan, you know, God's got a plan. Not everybody's like us. Keep a lid on that." I met Dan in the seventh grade. I met him through Kenny Clyer, who's present here, Jeffrey and John Donnelly. And I don't need to say much, but you guys know how we were. We used to go down to Dan's Collision and Welding, Linwood and Davison, Mr. Chevier's shop. I remember Mr. Chevier sticking glue on our hands and putting sandpaper on them. And we would sand cars. He did that just so we'd stay out of his way. But little did he know when he wasn't looking, we were stealing his beer. See, we were kids that drank. Nobody expected us. We were kids that smoked. And we were kids that did other things that our brothers, older brothers, weren't even into yet. We were some kind of kids, us third or second generation ones. Well, me and Dan, we hit it off right from the beginning. We were both basement drummers, which means we weren't schooled in it, but we loved it. We used to like the same girls, too, sometimes. We both liked Ruth Ann Slayton at the same time. We both liked Joy Probasansky for different reasons. We were young then, and Joy seemed to be a little older than everyone else. So I thought about that. Then Dan would go and move in about the ninth grade to Lake Orion, as they mentioned. And they had a cottage out there. Lake Orion. We used to go out there and hang out at the Bunny Run Estate. And the stories that were mentioned about Bunny Run were, they put a lid on them here. Bunny Run was a free-for-all. And we had a lot of good times over there at Bunny Run, needless to say. Dan left in the ninth grade and moved to Lake Orion for good. And, you know, we used to hitchhike out there to Lake Orion, me and the Clarenceville guys, and hang out there for the weekend, go to concerts and stuff like that, and just have a lot of fun out there. And then time goes on, and we go our own ways, and we lose touch. His life is what it is. I lost contact with Dan for about 30-something years. And I got a message on him. Well, I should say this. I didn't see Dan for 31 years. And then social media strikes. And Facebook becomes the new playground. So I get this message around 2009 from Michelle Chevier. It says, Danny, I see you're in some sort of a ministry, and I was wondering if you could help my brother Dan. I hadn't seen Dan, like I said, in about 30 years. And at the time she was asking for help, well, I was dealing with about 5 or 6 guys over here at the time. It was a lot to deal with. I didn't really want to take on another one, so the Chevyers were good friends and contemplated it. God poked me in the heart, and I said, yeah, why not? Little did I know back then that God had a plan. His plans are not our plans. The Chevyers would play a big role in the next decade of life. She said, hey, he works over at some bump shop on 8 Mile Road. I wonder if you can go check him out. I said, yeah, I'll do that. Remember, we don't talk on phones anymore. We type now. So it took me about 3 days to get back to her typing the sentence. So anyway, as I was saying, me and Steve had been buying these Cadillacs at the time and fixing them up to sell them at this auction. And we were dealing with this Russian guy over here off a telegraph. He owned a collision shop. And I kept blowing off going to find Dan Chevier. For some reason, I just kept blowing it off. Every couple weeks, there'd be a message, hey, did you find my brother Dan? I'd be like, no, I'm still looking for him, you know? And then one day I was having lunch with a couple times I was having lunch with Steve. I was like, hey, that's like poking at me. I'm supposed to be getting a hold of this Dan Chevier. He goes, well, do you know him? I go, yeah, well, yeah, he's a good friend of mine. I haven't seen him in 30 years, though. His sister says he's in a little trouble. I need to find him. So we just went on with our business, and we'd come in and check on these cars. And this guy would come up to Steve, and he'd say, "You still smashing them cars up, putting them back together?" Steve's like, "Yeah." And he'd come up to me and say, "Are you still smashing those cars up, putting them back together?" I'm like, "Yeah. Still smash the cars up, putting them back together, buddy." So a little while later, it goes on, and it's like bang, bang, bang. You know, you're thinking, what are you doing? You got to get with it. So one day I'm over there at the collision shop, and I'm really convicted about not getting a hold of this guy. So Steve's talking to this guy. He goes, "Yeah, the guy's over there telling us about you still smashing up cars and putting them back together." And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, it's like, bam, in my heart. I walk over to this dude, and I go, "Hey, what's your name?" He goes, "Danny." "Was you with Dan Chevier?" He goes, "Yeah." I go, "I need to talk right now, outside." He comes outside. He goes, "Yeah, well, who are you?" I said, "It doesn't matter who I am right now." I didn't recognize him. He didn't recognize me. And that's the strange part about this whole plan of God. Because I run into people I haven't seen in 30 years, too. I know Patty Hayes as soon as I see her. I know Mike Chevier as soon as I see him. I know Greg Chevier as soon as I see him. I didn't know Ken because he had hair down here and a beard. But I didn't know Dan. He didn't know me. For crying out loud, we slept over each other's houses as kids grew up together. So I says to him, "You know what? God wants me to get a hold of you, Dan. Your sister told me to get a hold of you. And you need to come to church. You need to come to this church I'm going to, bud. Don't ask any questions. You just need to be there." And he says, "Okay, you know, I think I can do that." He's kind of startled. We still don't recognize each other. It's the weirdest thing to him. It's like the Bible passage where Paul gets saved and the scabs finally fall off his eyes. So I go in there, and this guy's watching me do this. He comes up to me, he goes, "Are you okay?" I says, "Dude, you're never going to believe this, man. That's Dan Chevier." He says, "You got to be kidding me." I says, "No." Well, needless to say, a little bit of time went by. Steve got a hold of Dan, and he says, "Hey, I want to come to church tomorrow." It was Christmas time. We were having a Christmas program. The little kids come up here and do their little thing. He said, "Will you pick me up, Steve?" I said, "Yeah." He was staying down here at this hotel. It was a Saturday. Dad was still alive. So we got this little Christmas party going on. Steve goes, "I'm going to get him." I says, "Okay." We come back. Steve comes walking in. He goes, "Come here, man." I go, "What?" He goes, "He's hammered." I said, "What?" He goes, "He's hammered." I said, "I come up to Dan." I go, "Dan, you can't come in here like that." Well, my old man was still here. And he goes, "Tell him to come on in and have a seat." That's how Dan was. "Sit out here," he said. So Dan sat down. And then he started coming. Started coming to church. And he started taking some classes here. We had about 5, 6, 7 guys at the time. We were discipling. And we were teaching them classes. One of the guys just left here to be a professor at Emmaus College. He was a big part of Dan. He was our teacher here. He used to teach classes on what it means to do this and what it means to do that. And he went to Emmaus. So Dan went to these classes here. And he got baptized here with a whole bunch of other guys at that time. All those 6 people that I was working on. And Dan was a part of that. So he was working for the guy down the road here, staying over here on Brady Street, and he relapsed. Jumped in my truck, took off. He got pulled over. No, he didn't want to get pulled over. He was doing something, going to the bathroom outside the truck, and the cops came, and they got him. Well, I went and saw him and said, "What happened?" He said, "The truck's in the Troy Pound, this and that." I go, "Man, you shouldn't have been driving." I go, "Where were you when they arrested you?" He said, "I was outside of the car, going to the bathroom." I go, "You tell him that. You tell him I was going to the bathroom." He goes, "No, I'm going to beat this case, Dan. I'm just going to plead guilty." I said, "Dan, tell him you were going to the bathroom at the time of your arrest." We were not in that truck. We didn't listen to them. They nailed him. They gave him 5 years. Just blew me and Steve away. We were just defeated. So that went on. And he had been praying for his brother, Mike. Mike had some problems. It was a snowy day one day around January. This would have been around 2010 now. And I says to Steve, you know what? I got this Mike Chevrier guy on my heart. Let's go find this guy. He goes, you know where he lives? I go, lives in Milford. He goes, you know where? I go, no. So we're going to go find him. So we go find Mike Chevrier. This is part of God's plan. It's a snowy day, and I ain't seen him in 30 years. So we're driving through Milford. We go in this little subdivision, and there's a dude out there cleaning off his car. I pull over. I walk, get out of the car. I go walking up there. I go, hey. Hey, how you doing? He turns around. I go, you Mike Chevrier? He goes, yeah. I go to Steve in the car. He goes, who are you? I go, Danny Fitzgerald. He goes, I don't recognize the face, but I know the name. He goes, what do you want, Dan? I go, we're here to pray for you. He says, come on in. So we go in to reminisce with Mike. Tells us a story about his son. And it was a devastating story, needless to say. So time goes on, and it's about February, and God had a great plan with Mike Chevrier, I'll tell you. So it's about February the 10th, and I'm going to have dinner with my dad and my two little kids at a restaurant, his favorite restaurant. So we go in there to have dinner, and my kids are there, and I'm there, and they're excited to see Grandpa. Grandpa has a heart attack in the restaurant. So I jump on top of my dad, and I try to save his life. I'm sucking the last breath out of him, and he dies. And I'm a wreck. And I do his funeral, just like I am right now. And I'm a total mess, just like I am right now. Packed out place, just standing room only. And I'm thinking, how am I going to get through this? And standing there, getting ready to conduct the funeral, I look up through the sea of people, and Mike Chevrier walks in the door, sits down. God has a plan, and his plans aren't our plans. And he doesn't know what that meant to me. But it was God telling me, you know, Dan, you just keep doing what you're doing. A new chapter now. So Dan's in prison now, and we start a bus ministry here. And in that bus ministry, we need a place to park. This place comes up, and we take it over. I said, Steve, I'm going to start a ministry. I'm going to start a prison drug ministry. And it's going to be a tough one. So we started this ministry next door, and Dan and mine doing that five-year stretch. And it was tough. We had a lot of bad guys over there. I had to bounce out. About a year ago, we lost Gene. He was a guy I had coming here. He slipped up. He was doing great. And he OD'd next door. I found him dead. And that was a tough one. A little while later, around this time, February, March, I get a call from Donna Barak, who was a big help in Dan's life. Donna Barak did a great job for Dan. She kind of talked me into taking Dan in. I was still a little mad at him about the truck and not listening to me on the rap. And I said, I got a place for him. So Dan gets out of jail. His parole officer calls me, and I'm like, yes, ma'am, I have a place for him. Yes, ma'am, it's in Detroit. No, ma'am, there's no guns. No, ma'am, there's none of this. So this goes on for a couple times, and she calls me again, and I'm like, yes, ma'am. No, ma'am, yes, ma'am. So Dan's out now. I got him set up in the house, and she calls again. I says, listen, Mrs. Lampton, me and you are in the same business, except for you get paid for it. This was our fourth conversation. I finally laid it on the line with her. Have you ever seen Dan Chevier's rap sheet? You know how to read a rap sheet. She goes, yeah. I go, that rap sheet is a joke. You and I both know it. It's drinking. It's miscellaneous stuff. You guys institutionalized that guy. Me and you both know this, Mrs. Lampton. And if I have a problem with Dan, I said, you're going to be the first one to get a hold of. She says, okay. So him and her used to talk about me when they went to parole. She didn't bother Dan anymore. He went to parole. He was doing good. And he was back at church here. And he was bringing people back to church. Brought Jolie. He brought a girl named Michelle who's with us who just lost her mom. She's burying her mom Saturday. And I was working him hard. I was working Dan real hard. I worked the prison fat right off him. He was looking good. And it was Thursday, last Thursday. We worked a short day. It rained. I paid him. I said, Dan, we got a big job tomorrow. We're pouring 14 yards. Get some sleep, and I'll pick you up tomorrow. Okay, buddy. Okay. Well, I went to pick him up the next morning, last Friday morning, and he was snoring in there, but he wouldn't wake up. I was screaming through the window. So I said, he's passed out. He must have relapsed. Went to work. 12 hours later, I came back. Driving home, and I said, you know, usually he would call me. Sorry, buddy. You know how he was. I said, I'm going to go check on him. Went over there, checked on him, opened up the window, and saw him in the same position, banged on the window, told Tina. She goes, Danny, I don't like that look in your face. And it was that feeling like when I found Gene, that feeling you posted. That late night call from Danny Fitzgerald, you know, is not a good call. That's the feeling I had. Dan made another mistake, a senseless one. This time God would take him. And I'm reminded we all make bad choices, but let us be reminded how fragile life is. Some mistakes can have serious consequences. Like I said, I had Dan working hard, reading his Bible, being involved in the church. He was going to Bible studies, going to the mission, as Terry said, which may have been a short time, but God will grant him his rewards for that. But he's free from that bondage now. Sometimes that stuff, it's just a tough one. So today, as we sorrow for Dan, I want to tell you about a couple things. I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. Folks, Dan is alive more than he ever has been. Believe me, I know. I had the privilege of leading Dan to the Lord. He believed in Jesus for the free gift of eternal life. He took many classes here, was baptized here, he served the Lord here. He's with Jesus now, and that's the promise Jesus gives. As the verse says on the wall right there, you've seen the verse before. It's on billboards. It's at football games. It's on t-shirts. For God so loved the world. He just didn't love the world. He so loved the world. And you're a part of that world. And I'm a part of that world. And Dan's a part of that world. And he so loved that world. You see, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. God wants to have a relationship with us. People say, you're a religious, Dan. I don't say nothing to it. I think to myself, I'm the farthest thing from religious as you ever see. A relationship with Jesus. You can't have a relationship with God without somebody paying that price, as Terry said. He loved us so much that he gave his only son. We have a great God. He gave his son. He knows how we feel. He knows how it feels for a father to lose a son. His son was in the hands of sinful men. See, his son didn't do anything wrong. We stepped into place for each and every one of us. Paid a price. So you and I don't have to pay. God so loved the world, man. And he loved you and I, that he gave his only son. We have a God that can relate to our infirmities. He can relate to what's happening right now. He lost his son. That's his gift to us. Jesus is God's gift to mankind. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever means anyone. It means me. It means you. It means Dan. It means the murderer. It means the pedophile. It means the bank robber. It means the drug addict. It means the alcoholic. Whosoever believes in him. Whosoever believes in him. It does not say whosoever behaves in him. We have behavioral problems, folks. We all have behavioral problems. That's why God sent his son. Whosoever believes in him, not behaves in him, shall not perish. Shall not perish. Dan made a lot of bad choices, like we all do. But he believed in Jesus. Like it said, Dan made the greatest choice anyone could ever make. He believed in Jesus for the gift of eternal life. And he shall not perish. But he has everlasting life. As the verse says, Dan believed. He will not perish. He will not be separated from the presence of God for all eternity. The presence of God is being with Jesus forever. Like he said on the cross to the thief, to the murderer next to him, when he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Dan believed them same words. Dan is with Jesus. It says, whosoever